Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you on a rainy day, but how great is that, that we're here together? Before we get started, would you all take out your cell phones? Just go ahead and take them out. Hold them up in the air. Look around the room. Okay, I see lights. Jimmy's got his light on. Okay, hold that thought. I want to start this morning with a prayer that Jesus prayed. It is so comforting to me to know that Jesus had us in mind back when he was praying this prayer with the disciples. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I'd like you to pause for just a moment. Jesus is praying for all those who will believe in him through them, the disciples. It started there, and it's here with us now. We came to believe through the message of the disciples passed down through centuries and generations. Christ is praying for us. He goes on to pray, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Today we are going to focus on verses 14 through 16. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Lord, it is hard to be in the world, but not of the world. Sometimes we don't even notice when we have crossed over into being of the world. Open our eyes to see what you see and hear your voice. Amen. Christ's desire for us was to be in the world, but not of the world, and that we be protected from the evil one. A discussion around being in the world, but not of the world, must include this. In our state of being, in our country at this time, in 2026, it's part of this. My phone is currently turned off. It's a neutral piece of plastic and metal. But once it's turned on, that is where the neutrality ends. There are some great things about our devices. How in the world did I travel to new places without a cell phone? Does anyone remember the road maps we collected for trips and the dependence we had on the gas station attendants to get us to that last part of our destination? Or having to walk for miles to a gas station if you ran out of gas? Or always carrying extra change for a payphone? I love being able to look up the results of medical tests before the doctor has even had a chance to talk to me. With my aging eyes, I can make the font larger and the backlight warmer. I can attend classes in my slippers online and talk screen to screen with my grandson who lives out of country. Who doesn't love to nerd out on documentaries or cozy up to a movie or a favorite show? Knowing the weather hour by hour or how the traffic is? Think about these amazing devices and some of the positive conveniences they bring to your life. We are grateful for these. We all could go on and on. This is not an invitation to toss them in the trash. Remember our reading from Genesis 3, 1 through 10? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" I wonder, what kind of voice did the serpent have? What did he look like? Were his scales very shimmery? What was so appealing? What was so disarming? The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, there has been much written about Eve misquoting God, but where we're going here today is that she got part of it right. The two parts were, "Do not eat from the tree, or you will die." Those two parts she had right. "You certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent plays down the consequences, tells her she will be like God, having some of the same privileges as God, as if God is holding back something that she deserves. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Hiding from God, hiding behind a tree. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." So we have a beguiling creature offering us wisdom to Eve. Eve is curious, seeing that the fruit is good for food, which is what every other tree is good for. And perhaps there's a little rationalization. It's food, after all. It was pleasing to the eye. It got her attention. And it was desirable for wisdom, She took it and she ate it. She consumed it. It became a part of her. Notice that she had been given everything else in the garden, but this one thing she took. Eve was, in her unfallen state, curious and wanted wisdom. The fall that led to death was in their disobeying God. God did not hide anything from this couple. They could have it all, but not this one thing. And God explained the consequences. And their response was to cover themselves and hide. What do you notice about your curiosity and your interests? The fathers of the faith warned about the sin of curiosity. This is the kind of curiosity that leads us to seek out knowledge that is not for us to know. Like Eve, we want to know things that have not been given to us or are not healthy for us to know. We may seek out a sense of safety online by watching news show after news show, trying to make sense of our world or find a glimmer of hope. We may find ourselves clicking on the latest scandals. Do we really need to know those details? But we're so curious. Do we feel a bit gleeful satisfaction at humiliating things happening to those we disagree with? That glee, unchecked, seeps into our minds and changes us. Curiosity, on the other hand, is useful for studious pursuits. Curiosity has led to medical discoveries and many moves forward for mankind. The word for this in the old ways would be studiousness, and is considered a virtue. One broad way to discern between curiosity that is helpful and that which drags us down is whether our pursuit is for the sake of others, or is it something you want to keep secret, hidden, something we want to keep for ourselves? Does our curiosity tend toward the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or does our online curiosity lead us to feeling tainted and hopeless? What about our habits around our time online? I've been taking a hard look at my own online habits and think they became unhealthy during COVID. Before COVID, I rarely was online after work. I usually read or crafted or hung out. During lockdown, without human contact, my workday was much shorter. I was on screen trying to get the latest news. I witnessed such petty fights in our government over whether blue states should have protective equipment or get the funding they needed to help people stay far enough away from one another. Up until 2016, I just assumed there were checks and balances. That's what I was told in civics class, and many of you may have learned the same thing. There are checks and balances. Each of the three branches of government kept an eye on the other branches of government. Those branches of government only worked well together if there was some good faith being exercised. I hadn't known that. I watched press conferences off and on all day. There seemed to be something new coming out every hour, and the reporters, particularly women of color, were being demeaned every day, and senators and congresspeople were saying the most mean-spirited, vulgar things to one another that reminded me of an elementary schoolyard full of children where there was no teacher. I wondered, Am I the only one seeing this? Am I the only one feeling outrage? I felt as if I was being gaslit. Over dinner, Rick and I turned on the TV. We were still using a television at that time. Turned on the TV and watched the PBS NewsHour, where thoughtful people let me know I was not alone. Judy Woodruff and Amna Nawaz, the anchors of the PBS NewsHour, were such comforting voices of reason. At night, I watched Netflix. It all became a daily cycle, born out of an existential threat. Watch for danger, soothe the danger with calm voices, and numb the fears with some binging on Netflix. I could have been doing so many other things. Making art, writing, reading, all those things I had always wished I had time for. I had the time, but I was hypervigilant and consumed, looking for glimmers of hope as I saw horrible images of bodies every day and hearing heartbreaking stories, both online and among friends. Our black and brown brothers and sisters were suffering and being murdered, and justice seemed to move so slowly. And most devastating to me, the loudest of those who identified as being Christians didn't seem to be reading the same Bible I was. I look back and think I did the best I could. We all did the best we could. All the people on earth were wondering at that time if they would survive. As we look back over our history with technology, what has robbed us before can inform us going forward. While COVID no longer carries the fear it once did, the news has not improved. The meanness is worse. The complacency in places where I expected better continues. I come away from my time online feeling tainted and hopeless, still searching for someone to say, "Yes, Deb, I see what's going on, and yes, it is terrible." When I see the caption from a respected pundit saying, "Finally, it's over," I know it's just a teaser. I don't even bother to click anymore. And I believe God is saying what I need to hear. I see what's going on. That cycle, hyper-alertness, soothing and numbing, served me in the midst of wondering if the air I breathe would kill me. But it is not serving me now. I still watch the PBS NewsHour, but for balanced reporting, not clinging to it like a life raft. I find the numbing piece to be more problematic. Numbing steals our time. The serpent in Genesis said, "Surely you will not die." But we are going to die, all of us one day. And if I do not exercise self-control over my use of my devices, the time before I go away to the Lord will be frittered away. I will miss the beauty of nature and amazing people and laughter at the dinner table. I will miss the squeal of babies and the feel of a breeze on my face and the smell of wild roses and the hush of snow coming down in great flakes. Have you spent a whole evening scrolling through the various streaming platforms looking for something to watch? Asking for a friend. Just as much as we have very good reasons for following the news, there are a lot of ways our screen time can drag us down. Here are just a few. And if you resonate with any of them, just take notice. Imagine this as a banquet. There are all kinds of things you may hear. Maybe it belongs on your plate, maybe it doesn't. But what a banquet really does is it brings us together. And we're in this together. In my home, we have a great wireless system. It's connected to a lot of other people's wireless systems. And so I don't run it. I don't control it. What happens when the internet is just a little delayed? It's a great system, and boom, 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 you can see anything. But then it slows a little bit, or it's not booting up at all. That's when I open up my email and I find a few info emails asking, what is wrong with the internet? How do I know this? Because I have just opened up the info to see if I need to call someone about it. I believe my response of impatience seeps into other areas of my life. In the car, waiting for the elevator, waiting in a line. We have gotten really comfortable with these amazing conveniences, and our impatience is an invitation from the Lord to work on that. We can scroll from image to image without noticing. You've seen it. I don't even have to look at this. You just, you know. Here we are. And if you notice someone doing this, you wait for just a moment, see if it stops for a second, and you say, excuse me. Because you know they're really engrossed. We need not click to another page nor interrupt our scrolling for anything except a swallow of coffee to keep us fortified. I love arts and crafts and could watch hacks or quick tutorials for hours. And I have. Just half an hour, I say. And I look up and it's after midnight. My lack of sleep does not serve my fellow humans very well either. I avoid social media because it makes me anxious. Sometimes I'm invited to see pictures of friends or family members, and I will check that out. And I also often see how those same family members and friends have shredded one another over a political meme. Do our posts reflect Jesus and treat others as those made in the image of God? Our response to screens can rob us of life. Some years ago, my brother-in-law came to the Lord, and he grieved not coming to Jesus earlier, which led him to consider how he spent his time. He shared an aha moment, saying he all of a sudden realized that the time at work was a direct trade-off for the things in his garage. 3 hours of his life were being given in trade for a new barbecue grill. He said he wanted to be more deliberate with what he spent his life on. He did not talk about this in terms of his money, but the time of his life that had been used. Think about the ads that come your way. You know, they catch you at the very beginning. You know, they talk to you about things that you know you may have shared somewhere else, but now suddenly you're getting ads about it. We've all seen that. The ads are there to influence you and part you from your money, but also part you from your life. I received some very nice watercolors for my birthday. I am not a watercolorist. I'm going to learn how to watercolor. It's not something I know a whole lot about at this point. This led to looking up tutorials, many from influencers who were sent free materials to dazzle people like me. Suddenly, I'm wondering if I have the best paints or the best brushes. The influencers carry with them a bit of authority. Of course, they must be right. Suddenly, I am not so content with my nice watercolors. I keep following the same influencer who happens to be fun and a great, though subtle, salesperson. I get to another tutorial, and there are my paints, which she now says are the best. I start feeling better about my paints. What are the ads telling you that you need? Or making you discontent with what you have? How about your body or your car? Your car can always be bigger or shinier, and the ads around Christmas suggest the wife gets her brand new red pickup truck and her husband gets a brand new blue SUV. The implication is this is what the good life looks like. We spent a whole year looking at what the good life looks like, and it is not an SUV and a pickup truck. My charge to all of us, because we're all in this together. We all held that cell phone up. We're all in this together. Be deliberate about this, how you spend the time you have. The job of the internet is to keep you engaged and tapping and scrolling. Everything on the internet is designed to influence you. Let me say that again. Everything on the internet is designed to influence you. Take some time and consider how you're being influenced. How are you influencing others? Guidance from Ignatian Spirituality asks, does an act or an attitude draw us to God in faith, hope, and love, or does it draw us away? Be deliberate about both your content and the amount of time you give it. Notice what you've lost from your screen time. I used to be an avid reader. I now tend to read short articles online. I am aware of the way I have interacted with screens makes me, again, less patient with an article that takes more time. I love making arts and crafts, but I find after spending an hour looking for some movie on TV or TV show to stream online or catching up on what the commentators are opining about in the day's news, I am too spent to make the effort to drag out my paints or look through my bag for the right size knitting needle. Read a book I bought? Maybe tomorrow. Too spent, too tired. And one of my favorite digital descriptions of this fatigue, too little bandwidth. Why so tired? Why so spent? Why so hopeless? Why so anxious? While there is no answer to any of these maladies of our day, I must ask, how is the consumption of stuff, of gloom and doom and disrespect for those made in the image of God, vulgarity and meanness shaping me and my brain and my soul? Is any of this drawing me in faith, hope, and love toward God? With the psalmist, I ask, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And the response, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That is in Psalm 42, and it is said twice. What are we doing to feed our own discontent? We can talk to our friends. We can talk to God. This whole conversation is neither black nor white, not all or nothing. It is seeking the Lord on how to find balance. And I wish I could give you a 5-point plan. I wish I could just give you advice on how to do this. But the only advice I have is to open your heart up to the Lord, because these are an amazing, powerful way to reach out to others and to give love and kindness to others. But we have to be discerning about how this affects us. If we end up consuming what is on this, if we're here, we're not seeing anything here. And I have to ask, what are our kids and grandkids seeing? Are they seeing this? or are they seeing us? There are no rights or wrongs. A movie, a Netflix movie at 6 in the evening, 7 in the evening is, you know, up to you how you spend your time. But for me, when I have just binged watched into the early hours of the morning and I'm too tired to really be much use to anyone, that's where I have to take a look. It's not as easy as saying, no more Netflix or no more anything. It's actually discerning. It's actually looking at it. And that is so much harder. But I just want to remember, or you to remember, that when we all put our cell phones up in the air, we are all in this together.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.